I've been studying almost all week, or reading, and didn't really find or feel led to bring anything that I studied. But last night I sat down kind of in a, I knew I had to get something for today or I was going to be in a bind. And so I prayed about it, and I feel led this morning. Yesterday we went over and saw Brother House, Nick and those before they left. I got a book from him, and there's some stuff in there I wanted to get copied. I took it down last night, and was going to copy them somewhere where they're cheap, and they closed, so we had to go down to Smitty's, and since it's more expensive, we couldn't get everything copied, but I copied something that I thought maybe I could use. I wasn't sure, and after praying about it, it opened up, and I'm going to start this morning by reading it, and it's a poem, and it's called The Bridge Builder. An old man going along highway came at evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. I want everybody to kind of imagine this in your mind, because this is going to be a lot of this. My sermon is going to go right in with this. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there follow after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been is not to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. With that, I have some thoughts to go along with that. And one is, there's a lot of people that look at our example. And you know, there's no chasm that someone else hasn't crossed and experienced. And sometimes, you know, we get people telling us about things that happen in their life. We come up to the same thing. They told us how they overcame them, but we don't look at that. We go on. We don't look for that bridge. We go somewhere else and try to find our own way when the way is so easy. I want to read a verse of scripture in 1 Nephi chapter 5. I'm going to read the 133rd verse. It's on page 57 through the 135th verse. Wherefore he did bring them out of the land of Egypt and did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod. They hardened their hearts, even as ye have, and the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. You know, we could be like this. As I was saying, there's a lot of people. And as the Lord told us in the 10th chapter of Corinthians, there's no temptation that's common. I mean, all temptations are common to man. And there's no temptation we can't overcome with the Lord. You know, sometimes we look around and we search and search and search and make it so hard when it's so easy. All we got to do is reach out and grab it. But instead, we want to do our own thing. And we don't look at an example. We don't look at something so easy. And we don't get down on our knees and pray and ask the Lord, how do you want me to do it? How am I going to get over this? We make it hard and we look. We walk around, we walk all around the bridge and look down, and it's deep on each side, but we don't look right straight across. And with this, I want to mention in Joel, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, it says, multitudes are in the valley of decision. And you know, we too have to be that example. There's a lot of people, and I've noticed a lot of school with young people. Family problems are hard. A lot of families don't show their children love. And you know, these kids are growing up. They don't see any love in the house, so they're going to go out and they're going to find it somewhere. So they get involved in school activities. And then you have another type of people there that care for a while. Your friendship grows with them. You think that's the only people that's here, and then they're going to let you down. And we got to learn to be an example because there's people searching. We've got to be gentle and show everyone we care no matter who they are. We've got to show them the way over their pitfalls. I'm going to go to Alma, the 16th chapter, and outline one way we can overcome and get over these problems that come up in our life. I'm going to go to the 219th verse. And this way it's prayer. It's on page 430. Here's Alma speaking to the Zoramites. And he's telling them, there's nothing you can't pray about, nothing. He says, yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. And with that, I'm also going to turn to the second book of Nephi, 14th chapter. It's on page 164. I'm going to read the 11th and 12th verse. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teaches the man to pray, you would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth man not to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performances may be for the welfare of thy soul. And here he's telling us, if we pray, we're supposed to pray about anything we're going to do, and he'll consecrate that to the welfare, for the welfare of our soul. And I kind of thought of an example. Sometimes we, like little kids, they pick up a rock, little boys mostly, and they get back and they throw it with all their might as far as they can. Then their big brother shows them a slingshot, and they go get that, and they stick another rock in there, and they use it, and it goes so much farther. Sometimes we try to do it on our own. We don't ask the Lord to help us to get that little bit farther. We're content to try it on our own. And what do we find throughout all the scriptures? That the arm of the flesh is weak and that it'll fall. I'd like to go to another way that we have to search to find our way. I want to go to 2 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter, and here's something that we should do often. I'm going to go to the 15th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there's nothing that these two books here don't cover. There's nothing. And if you got a problem, not only you pray about it, but you search the scriptures, and they'll tell you a way to get out of it. Any problem. The Lord will lead you. when you're studying, you should pray first and ask the Lord to lead you. And no matter what problem you have, there's a way in these books to solve it. I've been talking mostly of an individual basis, but I also want to go in and I want to talk about it a collective and a group basis. And I'm going to start by reading Galatians, by starting in Galatians 6th chapter. In the second verse. And this, I got several ways that we can help each other. And then I'm going to bring out something that might sound like I'm getting off at the end, but I'm going to try to tie these together. I'm going to start in the second verse. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Right there is one way we can help each other. By bearing each other's burdens. When you see someone's got a problem, go up and talk to them. Pray for them. Help them out in any way you can. Offer your hand to fellowship. I also want to go, I want to finish what I started reading in Alma, the 16th chapter. I'm going to finish this up. "But this is not all. You must pour out your whole souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you." We not only have to pray for ourselves and our problems, but for others and their souls' welfare. And I want to go further to the third chapter of Nephi. Third book of Nephi. The 8th chapter. I'm going to read the 52nd and 53rd verses. "Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." And the 53rd verse is going to bring in another way. "And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not." I'm going to keep going. "But ye shall pray for them and shall not cast them out. If it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do." And there is my point about the example. You know, when people come in here and you show them love and care and an example, there's a lot of people that are starving for love and starving for someone to care. And we know anyway in the commandments that that's what we're supposed to do, is showing that we care about any problem they have. And we've got to reach out to them too, and they got to see by our example. When they come in here and they have something in front of them, a big gully they're looking down into, they don't know what to do. They come here and see people happy, and that's important, to show people you're happy. And they say, "Now look at these people here, they're happy. What'd they do to get this happiness? I want it. I want to find this happiness." And by our example, we build that bridge so they can make it safely across. In meeting, I want to go to 6th chapter, Moroni, 5th and 6th verses. "And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls." That's important too, for our own needs here, with our own people, is meeting together, telling each other, sharing our experiences of how we overcame things, so they can see And they don't have to take it then. It's up to them. You pray for them. They do. They see and understand that when they put their trust in the Lord, they can make it through. But when you've done that, you've done all you can do. It's up to them then. But we have to put out that effort to at least share our experiences of how we got out of things and how we overcame things that bothered us tremendously. I also want to go to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The 24th and 25th verses. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You could preach a sermon on that right there. Not to anger, but to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Today, in school, it's getting harder. In the world, you can see it. Problems rising up. And I'm happy to say that I'm glad we meet as much as we do. A lot of churches don't meet this often. And we're meeting more. And I see a change. A closer unity one with another. Which is, I'm sure, what the Lord expected. And we're heeding this to more degree. And there's a lot of people get together, but not for the cause that we do. And we're growing, I think. And I'm sure the Lord's blessing us. I'd like to bring out another way that everybody knows what it is, and that's charity. And I'm going to read it out of 7th chapter of Moroni, page 768. Starting the 50th verse. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. And we know all through the Scriptures it teaches us that we should have long suffering. And is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up. That's another point I'd like to make. Humility. And right after this, I'll take you to Scriptures to say that we should have humility, because if we're all proud and puffed up, and we think we did anything, we can do anything, we don't put our trust in the Lord and say that He's the one that did it when He is. We don't have any power to do anything unless He gave it to us. We sometimes don't remember that. But you can't serve the Lord and His people without humility. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it, the last day it shall be well with him. You find it as it continues here in the last verse. It says that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That love should be present in all who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. Now I want to go to James, 4th chapter. And this is what I was talking about. I'm going to read starting the 6th verse. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to skip over to the 10th verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that's a promise. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law. that's something else I'll get into at the end. I'd also like to go to 1 Peter, in the 5th chapter. And I'm going to start in the 5th verse. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's something, too, that we need to share with others, is care. You know, all these things that I said were collective, I'd like to bring in another point with them now. If we keep all these things and deal justly one with another, if we love, if we meet together, there's one word that can sum it all up, and that's unity. And I'm going to start with this word. I'm going to read 133rd Psalm, first verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you know, when people see unity in the church, they've got to see love. They've got to see care. They've got to see happiness. Who's going to want anything if they can't see happiness in it? And our example has got to show happiness. I also like to go to Mosiah, the 9th chapter. I'm going to read the 54th, 55th verses. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love, one towards another. And he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. They became the children of God when they had their hearts knit together in unity and in love, one towards another. And charity covers everything that you can think of. That love covers gentleness, kindness, humility, everything. And I'm sure that's the love he was talking about. Because if you don't have it all, if you can't keep growing with it all, you ain't going to go nowhere if you leave out one point. It's got to have everything in there. If you're going to envy, you can't have a pure love. I also like to go to the 4th book of Nephi. My dad read this today in our Sunday school class, and he ruined part of my sermon, but I'm going to read the 3rd and 4th verses, and then I'm going to skip over. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. And there was no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them, therefore they were not rich or poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And I want to skip over now to the 17th verse. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land, because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered, until 110 years had passed away, And the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. And why did it say they were happy? Because the love of God that dwelt in the hearts of the people. That they cared for each other, they tried to help each other to see that bridge. Because they saw the Master standing in the middle of that bridge with his hand reached. And all people had to do was reach out and take it. And they saw it. They didn't make anything hard, they looked. And the way was easy. And they took hold of that hand and helped them over that great folly. Now I'd like to talk about maybe one way that can break that peace, that unity. And that way is the tongue. And I'm going to start by reading 2 Timothy. Second chapter, the 16th verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And let's see what that means. What are vain babblings? Well, I looked up both words, vain and babblings. And they both admitted that they were idle. Babblings, idle speaking. Unfruitful. We heard Jay preach not too long ago, and we found out that idleness is a tool that Satan can use. We've got to watch what we say, and I know I'm just as guilty as anybody, but we've got to keep trying and watch ourselves closely, or we can say something that'll tear down another brother. Maybe not even meaning to, but it breaks the unity. And if there's anything that's so mean to break a love between somebody, it's words. And it's what people say. I'd like to turn to James and see what he says about the tongue. Third chapter, I'm going to start with the 8th verse. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. We each know that it can't. And if we're going to bless God, we can't curse man. And then what does it say? I read it over there. 4th chapter, James 11th verse. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. We have to watch what we say. And it's all summed up again in that one word, charity. That definition is given in 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and in Moroni. You know, until we can work ourselves to not speak evil of our brother, to continue in meeting, wanting to meet, not because we're compelled to meet, trying harder to live an example, exercising that love of God, charity. Then we can start helping each other and people who are out there searching everywhere. And they've got to find something, so they're gonna find something that might they think might help them out for a while. Finally, they're gonna find out that It was all sadness anyway. But I know there's people searching. They're searching for somebody to show them how to get over that chasm. They're searching for someone to show them the way to that bridge so they can walk across it without hurting and falling into a pitfall that maybe someday they'll never get out of. We've seen the scriptures that these things we have to do. We've got to become more united and show our example. And like Jay said, we can let this happen, either bring us more united or take us farther apart. It's our choice. But I see that we're starting to heed. By getting together more often. And I hope and pray that we can each look around and see these people that are seriously searching for something that they can have, that they can hold on to. That we can show them that we're happy. Because why? Because we have God. We have a love here. And people we trust. When we apply these things to our life, we build trust for each other. We build a love for God, knowing that it was never us that got us here, but only Him. And He's the one that stood out there in the middle of that bridge and held out His hand. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll help us across. We've got to quit looking at our own arm and start searching for something else. And that something else is God. And we've got to help other people that are searching to find that bridge that we should build. And I want to read it again. "An old man going along highway came at even cold and gray to a chasm vast, deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. 'Old man,' said a fellow pilgrim near, 'you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide?' The builder lifted his old gray head. 'Good friend, in the path I have come,' he said, 'there follow after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been is not to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him.'" Let's look at those examples and tell people, listen to the testimonies of people. Put our trust in God. Study the scriptures. Apply that love. Quit looking for the hard way around things when it's so open and plain and easy to see. All you gotta do is just look. Sincerely look. And I'm sure if we sincerely look, the Lord will help us find the easy way. Thank you.